If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We started there last week and we didn't get very far. So Philippians chapter 1. This book is known as the Epistle of Joy. That's kind of funny. A guy writing from jail writes an Epistle of Joy. So here it is, the Apostle Paul. So our launching pad, for me anyway, was from chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So I said this last time we were together. Here's a guy in jail, and yet he writes, all I want is to know Christ. I want to know him in his power. I want to share in his sufferings, somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So we began talking about how do we live with that kind of a perspective. Here's Paul going through life stuff. How many of you know life happens? Right? Sometimes life just kind of catches up with us. And here's Paul. I mean, if you talk about life happening for somebody, I mean, think about Paul's life with me. I mean, he's been beaten. He's been thrown out of town. He's been shipwrecked. I mean, he's gone through it all. And now here he is in jail. And yet he says, all I want to know is Christ. I want to share in his sufferings and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So we went back to chapter 1 to find out what it is about Paul that made him like that, so that you and I can get some keys. What is it that we can do? What did Paul do? What was his mindset so that we can live that kind of life? How many of you hear me this morning? Say amen. Amen. So the first thing we saw last week was that Paul was a servant. He started off the book. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. You might remember that this is the church that Paul started, and he's writing back to them. He says, look, we're just servants. We're just servants. Here's what I found out. The more we serve, the less we complain. Those who serve the most, this is just my observation, okay? Those who serve the most seem to complain the least. So, is that a servant saying that? It must be. Somebody said to me this week, they said, we need to get everybody serving because that'll stop people from complaining. I don't know who's complaining. I don't know who she's been talking to. They don't talk to me. They don't complain to me. Those who serve the most complain the least. So Paul talks about being a servant. We talked about that last week. The second thing we saw was that Paul was surrounding himself with godly friends. I love the way Paul described this church. These are the kind of people that we need in our lives. He said, I thank God every time I think of you. I pray that you have people in your life that you can say that about. I thank God every time I think about you. And then he said in verse 5, he said that they were partners with him in the gospel. I think for us to keep an eternal perspective, we need to have people around us that are in partnership with us in the gospel. How many of you know it's a lot better? Two are better than one. Sounds like a verse out of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Two are better than one. When we are surrounding ourselves with people of like faith, like mind, who are serving in the gospel with us, how many of you know that helps us to keep on going on? So people who with whom you're partners in the gospel. He said in verse 6, people who are on this journey with us, he who began a good work in you will complete it. How many of you know we're all on a journey? Is anybody perfect yet? Nobody? Oh, that's good, because we were going to pray for you, for your deception. And then he said in verse 8, those who you have a real love for, he said, I have you in my heart. I long for you with all of the affection in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, he said, people who you are praying for, he said, in all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. So that's where we ended up last week. Okay, so the first two keys were what? Servanthood and surrounding ourselves with godly influence. Here's number 3. Verse 9, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read out of the Living Bible. Let's read verse 9 down through verse 11. He said, my prayer for you is that you will overflow more and more with love for others, and at the same time keep on growing in spiritual knowledge and insight. For I want you to always see clearly the difference between right and wrong, and to be inwardly clean. no one being able to criticize you from now on until our Lord returns. May you always be doing those good, kind things that show you are a child of God, for this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. What a prayer Paul is praying for this church. I think this is a prayer we should start to pray over each other this week. That's our homework for this week. Let's look at this prayer. Now, we're going to break it down here, but let's pray this prayer over those in our life this week. So look at what he says. He says, number one, he said, I pray that you will overflow with love for others. How many of you know that this is something God wants for all of us? It's the greatest command, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you know that's a big task? Look at what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. How many of you know God showed his love for you and me? I mean, we see it on the cross, don't we? And then he says, okay, now I want you to love others the way that I have loved you. God is calling us to a large task here. What did Paul say when he wrote to husbands? He said, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. You know, when I look at Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it makes me wonder, am I really growing in love? Okay, so here's the definition of love, and you can answer the question, am I growing in love for other people? Here's what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I have nothing. Love is patient. Oh, everybody that thinks they're a great lover in the room, here's the definition. You ready? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. How many of you like this definition so far? I'm thinking how impatient and unkind I can be. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. So given that definition of love, how many of you know we all have a little bit of work to do? Or let me just put it this way. I have a little bit of work to do. Thank you for not saying amen right there. That was perfect. The silence was perfect right there. Love. Overflow. My prayer for you is that you will overflow with love for others. Somebody said this to me just a couple of weeks ago. They said, I could never do what you do. I said, what do you mean? He said, I could never do with what you do because I don't love people like you do. I see what you put up with and I don't have the patience. That's kind of funny. This person thought I was a patient person and loving people. That's really good. Those of you that know me now that I'm old, you are so blessed. Because when I was younger, I was not this meek, mild, loving, caring, soft sort of shepherd. I had to learn this process. It was a process. I had to learn it. So, if you think you can never be, if you were like this person who said, I can never be a lover of people, I want you to consider with me somebody in Scripture. His name is John. He's the brother of James. Now, do you know their nicknames? They were called the Sons of Thunder. In other words, they were hellions, okay? So, James and John. Now, here is John early on in ministry. Here it is. You ready for it? It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, down through verse 56. Let me just read it to you. Follow along this story. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. because he was heading for Jerusalem. So you got the story so far, right? Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. His time has come. He's heading there, but they didn't welcome him. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" Now, doesn't that just sound like a follower of Jesus? Isn't that perfect? Oh, they won't welcome Jesus? Let's just call fire down from heaven. You know, kind of like when Elijah destroyed all the prophets of Baal. Can we just call down fire from heaven? That's the guy who wrote 1 John. I'm going to read a portion of it to you. By the way, Jesus did rebuke them and didn't let them call down fire from heaven to destroy the people. He rebuked them. So this same guy, John, who wants to call down fire to annihilate all of these people, writes this book. 1 John chapter 4. If you know anything about 1 John, it's all about love. It's actually referred to as a spiral staircase because it keeps going back to the same topic over and over and over and over again. Here's what he says. It's a lengthy portion, so stay with me, but I want you to notice something. "Dear friends, let us love one another." Now, doesn't this just sound like the guy who wanted to kill a whole bunch of people just a minute ago? "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in loves lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Did you catch the contrast with me? Here's a guy who wants to destroy a whole village because they didn't welcome Jesus. And later on in life, he's able to write this book. In just this portion that we read this morning, 26 times in 14 verses, the word love shows up. So Paul is praying for this church, and he said, "I pray that you will be growing in love for one another." Second thing he says, "I pray that you will be growing in spiritual knowledge and insight." This is a concept all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament. You might remember what the Apostle Peter said. He said, "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation." Peter said in his next book, he said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." How many of you know the Lord wants us to grow in our faith? I don't care where you are, where we are in our walk of faith, there are areas of growth in our faith that we need to be moving towards. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't believe it for yourself, I'm sure you believe it for somebody else. They need to grow in their faith. Third thing he says, "I pray that you will clearly see the difference between right and wrong." That you will clearly see the difference between right and wrong. I'll tell you what, if there's anything we need in the church right now or in our culture, is the ability to be able to know right from wrong. Right from wrong. Between 1933 and 1945, Hitler killed 11 million people, over 11 million. That number doesn't include the 5,200,000 German civilians and military casualties, or the 28 million Europeans killed during World War II as a result of his policies. Such atrocities were made possible because of Hitler's lies. He told Jews they were being transported on rail cars to safer locations. He had Germans believing they would restore their nation's fortunes after the carnage of World War I. He repeatedly assured Western leaders that he was no threat to their safety. In his autobiography, Mein Kampf, Hitler explained, "The great masses of people will more easily fall victim to a big lie than a small one." His motto was, "Make the lie big. Keep it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it." Sadly, this is an age-old strategy, isn't it? From the father of lies. The father of lies. So Paul prays for this church. He says, "I pray that you will clearly see the difference between right and wrong. Would we clearly see the difference between the lie and the truth?" How many of you know there's a whole bunch of people on Methadone Mile, which we've renamed the Miracle Mile, who believed a lie? "This will make me feel good. This will make me happier." How many of you know it's a lie? I love our youth group leaders. Where are they? Are they here somewhere? Are they here? Oh, way up in the back. Woo, backslidden. They handed out these cards to the youth group last week. I so loved it. I said, "Can you give me some of them?" I put them on the table at the ministry center for anybody who comes in. On one side, it says God's voice. On the other side, it says Satan's voice. Isn't that good for the kids? Because how many of you know a lot of them believe lies? They're in the social media all the time, right? And they believe the lie. I have to look a certain way. I have to act a certain way. I have to be involved in a certain thing. Here it is, God's voice. God stills you. Satan's voice rushes you. God leads you. Satan pushes. God reassures. Satan frightens. God enlightens. Satan confuses. God encourages. Satan discourages. God comforts. Satan worries us. God calms us. Satan obsesses us. God convicts you. Satan condemns you. I love that they gave that to our kids because we want them to know the truth. So we need to be praying this over each other and over our kids, our families. Help us to grow in love. Help us to clearly see the difference between right and wrong. And then he goes on in this prayer and he said, "I pray that you would be inwardly clean." Do you remember what Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for? He said, what did he say to them? He said, "Look, you clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside of the cup is full of dead man's poison," and all these things Jesus said to them. So he said, I pray, Paul is praying for this church. He said, "I pray that you would be inwardly clean." How many of you know we can all look good on the outside, but inside we can be a mess? He said, "I pray that you would be inwardly clean." And then he said, "I pray that you will be doing kind, good things." How many of you know that's what Jesus did? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. He went about doing good. How many of you know good deeds cannot be separated from being a follower of Christ? If we are a follower of Christ, then good deeds ought to follow. Somebody say amen, you know what I'm talking about. So Paul is praying for this church. He said, "I pray that you'll be doing kind, good things." And then he said, "I pray that you will live a life that will bring God praise." I want that to sink in for us for a minute. Are we living a life that will bring God praise? How many of you, I know the answer to the question, but
we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How do we get to that place? We begin living a life here that will bring him praise. So Paul prays for this church. So he starts off here. We got a couple of clues, right? If we want to have this eternal perspective, how do we get to the place where even when all of the cares of life are weighing down on us, we can actually mean it. Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know you. If I have to suffer for you, it's okay. I want to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. I just want to know you, even in the midst of all of this. Somebody say amen if you know what I mean. So he says, serve. Surround yourself with godly influence. Number three, see things from heaven's vantage point. How many of you know God has a completely different vantage point than you and I? I've read the text. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear to me throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. There's a picture for you, huh? A bunch of people are actually out there preaching the gospel, trying to irritate Paul and make his life worse. That's kind of weird. But then he says this. He said, but what does it matter? Do you notice the inflection that I gave for that? I can almost hear Paul's tone. What does it matter? Who cares? Did you catch the accent? I did that on purpose. Who cares? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, and yes, I will continue to rejoice. Can you grasp what Paul is saying? I told you last week, when I get to heaven, there's a couple of people I want to meet. Can I promise you Paul is at the top of my list? Because I don't get him in so many ways. He's in jail. He's in chains. People are outside doing things, preaching, trying to irritate Paul, make it harder for him while he's in jail. He said, I don't care about all of that. As long as the gospel is preached, I rejoice. What? He says, because of my chains, the gospel is advanced. Because of my chains, the palace guard has been reached with the gospel. Because of my chains, the brothers have been encouraged to speak more boldly. How many of you know it's all about perspective? Paul has a completely different perspective than you and I might have most times. Heard the story. President of Voice of the Martyrs traveled to Pakistan to meet a young man who gives out New Testaments. He gives out New Testaments to Muslims. And in a hostile environment where extreme violence is common, this Christian shares God's word with those who despise him as an infidel. So when he was asked about the receptivity of his work, how many of you know it was not very receptive, handing out Bibles to Muslims who think he's an infidel? When asked about the receptivity to his work, this brave believer optimistically replied, they only beat me up half the time. How many of you know that's perspective? That's looking at life from a different vantage point. You know, it's the glasses half full or half empty, right? He's looking at half full. They only beat me up half the time. If it was half empty, he would have said, they beat me up half the time. They only beat me up half the time. How many of you know that's perspective? I love this Franciscan prayer. Can I read it to you? Just say yes, because I'm going to anyway. May God bless you. This would be a great benediction, wouldn't it? Listen to this. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done to bring justice and kindness to all of our children and the poor. That's a prayer, huh? It's all about perspective. Paul's perspective was completely different. How many of you know perspective makes all of the difference? This psychology professor at the University of Scranton, John Norcross, he did extensive research on goal setting. And he discovered a unique difference between those who reach their goals and those who don't. During the first month of pursuing a goal, the people who ultimately succeed will fail as often as those who eventually give up on their goal. That's interesting. The key difference is perspective. The victors see their failures as a reason to recommit, a reminder to refocus on their goal with more determination. Conversely, he said, those who are unsuccessful say a relapse is evidence that they can't do it. Success of a goal is not determined by how many times you fail, but how you view your setbacks. It's all about perspective. Paul's like, so what? The important thing is the gospel is being preached. Last point is this. It's really not the last, but maybe I'll make it the last. Maybe. Paul has this tension. He wants to go to be with the Lord, but he knows it would be better for them if he stays. Listen to how Paul writes it. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, well, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So convinced of this, I know I'll remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." So here's Paul's tension. He wants to depart this earth and be with Christ, but it's better for them if he stays. So he's convinced that he will stay. The Lord will allow him to stay. Paul so loved these people. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this. If you don't know Spurgeon, he was a former preacher in the UK. He said this. He said, "If a sinner be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." That is Paul's deal. He's like, "Oh, I want to just go to heaven, but you know what? I know I need to stay here because you have some growth that needs to take place, and I know I can help you in that." All right, for real, lastly. Here's number five. Submit to God's will and plan for your life. Verse 27. Oh, we went late today, didn't we? Everybody okay? Yes. You need a cup of coffee? All right. You ready? Oh, here comes my traveling music. They're trying to rush me on. It doesn't work, but you can come anyway. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Notice again Paul's attitude here. He said, whatever happens. In other words, we don't know what God has in store for us in the future. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But he says, whatever happens, walk worthy of the Lord. Whatever happens. And if suffering for his sake is part of the equation, so be it. But walk worthy of the Lord. I'm going to read this story. It's about a Ugandan pastor. His name was Yohana. He was a wealthy farmer by Ugandan standards. He owned over 60 acres with a number of cows and sheep and goats, but his real passion was starting churches where there wasn't a Christian witness. Over the years, he started 25 churches as well as pastoring the one close to his home. Ultimately, the conflict in Uganda took a toll on him and his family and their resources. Rebel soldiers and thieves stripped their farm of all that they had. Sensing their lives were in danger, Yohana convinced his wife and his family to move to the town while he alone remained on the farm. He soon learned that his name was on the rebels' hit list, but he continued to stay at the farm. One night, he saw light shining through the bush, but the rebels passed his place to attack his neighbor. When they finished with his neighbor, they came to his house. He quickly slipped into the darkness and escaped to join his family in the town of Sarodi. Meanwhile, their farmhouse was destroyed by fire. When a Southern Baptist missionary heard him tell his story over a cup of tea, he suggested that the endangered pastor make a new start in the safety of town. He explained that with his skills and talents, Yohana could make a decent living. Looking up from his cup, he said, "Sir, I have 25 children." How many churches did he start? 25. "I have 25 children depending upon me. I must go to them and give them support. And I don't have to come back. Whatever happens, walk worthy of the Lord." Everybody say, "Whatever happens, walk worthy of the Lord." I don't know about you, but I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to, in the midst of whatever life brings my way, most of it's been great, but sometimes it's not so great, I can say, "Just Lord, I just want to know you. I just want to know you." He gives us some keys here in chapter 1. Serve. These all begin with S if you want to write them down. It's very, very simple to remember. Serve. Surround. Surround yourself with people that will encourage you and that you can encourage. Serve, surround. See. See things from God's perspective. Number 4, set. Set. Set your passion on living for Jesus and loving other people. Number 5, submit. Submit to God's plan for your life. That's a good place to be in. We say, "Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever you have for me, I just want to walk worthy of the gospel." Anybody hear me this morning? Let's stand together and close in worship, shall we?